Let's take our Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, we'll look at verses 1 through 5. Wonderful passage regarding baptism. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we've read about Jesus being baptized and how the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would hover over these waters as Jack gets baptized. And we pray that just as the Word was opening up hearts there on that riverbank, we pray that hearts would be opened up here in this little auditorium. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to know that this baptism service is all about a certain shocking disclosure. And that's this: something radical. I'm just here to tell you. Something radical has happened to Jack Davis. You see, he was dead. And now Jack is alive. Now you think I'm fooling, but I'm not. Because a baptism claims that the subject has been touched by God with resurrection power. Didn't I just read that in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, it argues that a genuine baptized believer can't and won't continue living in habitual sin. How does it open up? What, shall we sin? So we continue in sin that grace might abound? What's the response? May it never be. Can't happen. Won't happen. That's because in a true Christian, his old life of death has been buried with Christ. That's what I read in 4a. It says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. The old life is buried. And then there was supernaturally given a new life so that one is raised from the dead. Jack, he's been raised with resurrection power. That's what it says there. And look, verse 5 I read. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. And what's the result that we see in Jack? The result is that there's a radically new lifestyle that's seen by anybody who would follow Jack, either on campus, on 8th Street, or on Instagram. Jack is going to be different. That's what it says in 4b. In order that, as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in newness of life. What this baptism says is, this is not the same old Jack that the world knew before he was touched by resurrection power. And that's what the symbol of baptism is all about. There's not just sprinkling that's going to go on here. There's children. There's water here. And it's deep. It's deep enough for Jack to get buried in, because there's this symbolism that takes place that when Jack goes down under, it means the old life is buried, dead, gone, done with. And he rises up to newness of life. In fact, many, many years ago, it's part of the lore of Harbor Church, there was a guy not named Jack, but Jake. Remember Jacob Boat? We've told this story so many times. We baptize him in really deep water, Amelia. We baptized him in Lake Michigan. It was Memorial Day weekend. It was really cold in the water, but I remember standing on the beach and saying to the people of Harbor Church, the old Jacob that you've known in Holland, we won't see him anymore. I'm going to go out there and bury him. And then up comes a new Jacob, a new man who will walk the streets of Holland, Michigan. You won't see the old Jake anymore. And what we're saying is here, by the grace of God, you won't see the old Jack that you knew anymore before he came to know Christ as Savior and Lord. He's buried here in these waters of baptism because he's been visited by resurrection power. But this baptism says this, Jack was dead. And now Jack is alive. See, up to Jack into his high school years, Jack was the old Jack. He was dead in sin. You'll hear him standing in the pool, and he will read his testimony to you, and he will tell you, if you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I would have proudly said, yes, I was. I go to church. That would be my justification. But, quote from Jack now, I cursed like it was my second language. My brain was flooded with my thoughts only about myself and my success, and I still relentlessly continued in sexual immorality. That's ugly stuff, but it's true. And I can say the same about my own testimony. It says in Ephesians 2:1, and you know this passage, Jack, because you and I talked about it. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. But God, it's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? We've talked about that. But God in mercy made you alive in Christ Jesus. Do you know what my hope is? I have this hidden hope that you, coming here today, that you will never forget the baptism of Jack Davis. Never, I hope, because my hope is that it'll force you to ask yourself the crucial question, and that's this. Am I, you sit in your chair, I would hope you would ask the question, am I dead or am I alive? Now, I hope you'll never forget it, because, you see, dead or alive is a crucial question. It's a big difference, isn't it? If we heard now a hard smack, and it was behind us on the road in Douglas Avenue, and there was an accident, we may run out, open up the doors, and find there's a body that's been thrown from a car laying on the front lawn there of our church. We wonder, is he what? He's motionless. He's laying there, motionless. We'd wonder what? Is he dead or he's alive? Now, if he was got up and started walking around, we'd know he's alive. But he's not, emotionless. So we come and we see the temperature of the body. Is it cold? Or is it warm? Is there breath coming out? You could listen under the nose. Or is there a pulse? That's what I want you to ask about yourself. I want you and I to examine ourselves. Am I dead or am I alive? Spiritually speaking, you realize what that means. Am I bound for heaven? Or am I now bound for hell? And by the way, the issue isn't, have I been baptized? Because baptism is really an outward symbol of an inward reality. Jack was spiritually dead. Now he's spiritually alive. So the question isn't, were you baptized? Because a lot of people get baptized, and they were never brought from death to life. And the question is, have you prayed the prayer inviting Jesus into your heart? No, Jack says he did that at a youth camp, long before he was ever really saved. But the question is that we'd all ask ourselves, am I dead or alive? Am I among the spiritual living? Or am I myself among the spiritual dead? We want to do it in three main headings. Come on with me. In three main headings. The first will be, we're all born dead. All born dead. You say, dead? Come on, Pastor Mark, dead? That sounds a bit extreme. You're just like you, Pastor Mark. You're always given to overstatement. Just better, Mark. Better, Pastor Mark. Just to use less offensive terms here. Dead, born, dead. There's a new little baby who's born to our church. Did you know that this week? Hendrick. walker, born. But see, that's what I'm saying is all of us were born dead. Spiritually, we're all born dead. Well, you shouldn't say that, Pastor Mark, because Carolyn might be listening. Carolyn understands this issue, that even Hendrick is born spiritually dead. Yeah, but you may say, Pastor Mark, there's some people visiting her the first time, and couldn't you use terms that are less judgmental? You're calling them spiritually dead, or we're spiritually dead. And I mean, call them flawed or imperfect, or call us damaged or sick. That makes us feel better, maybe ailing, but dead. I understand that speaking of us left to ourselves as being dead is severe, but I didn't choose the language. The Holy Spirit chose the language of our being spiritually dead. Look, it says in Romans 6:4 that we're baptized into death. Or the passage in Ephesians 2:1 that I quoted is, you were dead, all of us, whether it be Christians here or not Christian, we were born dead in trespasses and sin, dead. In fact, the father of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, after the boy came to his senses, he was spiritually dead out in the far country, who was living a loose, ungodly life. But then he came to his senses and he came home and he confessed his sin to his father. And what does the father say about his son? Come, celebrate with me, for my son was what? He was dead. Now my son is alive. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy 5:6, it says there regarding a woman who would not be a Christian, it says this, for the widow who lives for pleasure is dead. That's what Jack did. You lived for years for pleasure, didn't you? You've confessed that to us. But the one who lives for pleasure is dead, it says, while she lives. Now, I understand that this idea of being dead, and if you're not a Christian here, really in heart, if you're not a Christian here, then we would spiritually be dead. I know that is a bit offensive. I know you'd wish, call me reckless, call me worldly, call me pleasure-seeking, call me wild and careless, but dead, do you have to call me dead? Well, yeah, because that's part of the gospel. The gospel is a stumbling stone to people. And part of the stumbling stone is it's hard to hear who we really are. We are dead. And I can't tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear. I've heard there are safe places in our culture and society. Safe. Listen to me. I just want to tell you this. You come to Harbor Church where the word is preached, this is not a safe place. In fact, we have stuffed animals and we have coloring books in the nursery. But I want you to stay in the real church, where the word of God is being preached, where we're talked to according to truth like adults. The scriptures say we are dead in our sin. We were born dead. We were born in big, big trouble, like Hendrick. Hendrick Walker was born spiritually in big trouble. He desperately needs a Savior. So let's just unpack the significance of our being born dead, our being dead in sin. It says in Genesis 50 and verse 1 that Joseph was off in Egypt, and his father Jacob, after father Jacob died, and Joseph, it says, fell on his face and wept and kissed his dead body. And how, did Jacob respond to that? Was there any kissing back? Was there any movement? No, he was dead. He was a corpse. There was no movement at all. And spiritually speaking, that's the autopsy on us. Our condition. But it says in Judges 19:28 that the Levite finds his wife lying at the door and he says, up, we must be going. It says, but there was no answer because her body was stiff and cold. She couldn't respond to him because she was dead. In fact, there's that account of Saul dying on Mount Gilboa. Remember, he fought against the Amalekites and he fell on his sword and he died and he was dead. And an Amalekite came up against him and the Amalekite saw him. And it says the Amalekite saw he was dead. So the Amalekite stripped the crown off of his head and took the bracelets off of his wrists. And there was no resistance at all from proud 6'5" Saul. He didn't move a muscle. Why not? Because he was dead. And so profoundly, that's the condition of every soul in relation to God. Anybody who's born as offspring of Adam, what was the threat that was given to Adam if he would eat of the fruit? He would surely get sick? No, it was that he would surely die. He and his offspring would all surely die, and so it is with every sinner spiritually dead. Now, Jack's going to tell you in his testimony about how before he came to know Christ as a young person, he was reflecting on laying with his head on the pew, sleeping, while the gospel was preached. I don't know what that was about. I don't know if you were 4 years old doing that, if you were 14 or 16 years old doing that, but I can relate to that, being in church and being totally oblivious to what was going on. Because the fact of the matter is, a sinner who's dead in sin, a sinner can't hear God's voice, can't respond to God's invitations, can't answer to Christ's knocks, can't embrace Christ's word, can't trust in Christ's promises. In fact, while Jack was laying there, maybe on the pew, sleeping, we could say, the devil was taking away the crown of eternal life from him, and he was taking off the bracelets of a heavenly inheritance, and Jack didn't even care because he was dead. He couldn't even move a muscle to protest. And that was me, Jack, too. It was me before Christ came to me. But I can still remember being at Hope College, in fact, it was. You know Ravi Zacharias is? Ravi preached at Hope College a number of years ago. And I was sitting in about row 25, and there was a girl sitting in row 24, and while Ravi was speaking, she was sleeping, literally. She just had curled up and started sleeping. I thought, boy, I can't stop on the edge of my chair listening to Ravi, but this girl, she was at chapel, but she didn't seem to have a heart. I don't know, maybe she had a long all-nighter, I don't know, but it seemed that she had no heart, no interest in what was being said. It seemed like, just like for me, before I became a Christian, I was on the broad road that leads to destruction, and I was being led by the devil in a coffin on a death cart, and he was taking me off to the lake of fire to hell. That was me at that time. Because you see, apart from Christ, dead in sin, the unsaved man, his heart is cold, he's unconcerned about the things of God, and his hands are never animated to do the work of God. And his feet will never walk in the way of God. His tongue will never sing the praises of God. His ears are deaf to the voice of God and the gospel. And his eyes are blind to the beauty of the kingdom of God. Why? Because the mind and the eyes of such a man, apart from Christ, who's dead spiritually, is all on the world. The love of the world. And Jack tells us he loved himself. Jack loved basketball. Jack was really good at basketball. He probably still is. But he was really good at basketball. And that was the idol he bowed down to. He was all into his peers. He was all into impurity. And there was no room for spiritual things in Jack's dead soul. And so it was a fitting word about Jack. He was spiritually dead. Could that be a fitting word for anybody here this morning? Because the condition of someone when they're apart from Christ is that it's a condition of someone when sin isn't felt, when sermons aren't believed, when good counsel isn't followed, when the world is not forsaken, when the cross, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. But for the person apart from Christ who's dead, the cross is not taken up. Self-will is not put to death. Evil habits are not laid aside. The Bible is seldom read. Knees are rarely ever bent in prayer. Why is that the evaluation of somebody? Because they're dead. I mean, the world may think they're alive, but they're dead. Dead. Now, there are many excuses why this can be the case. I made an excuse for the girl at Hope College, and maybe my excuse was a good one, but sometimes they make excuses for the sad absence of spirituality that is so epidemic in 2019 on campuses, in churches as well. Pastor Mark, don't you realize that? Come on, cut people slack. American life is so alluring. It's so busy, Pastor Mark. Pressures are so intense on Christians. We can't expect deep commitment. on the part of Christians? There's so much entertainment out there. It would draw their attention away. There's porn out there. That's not like when you were young, Pastor Mark. Cut people slack. You can't expect there to be a hunger for Bible reading and a hunger for prayer. That's just unrealistic. Even in purity, a hunger for purity. Come on, 2019. Pastor Mark, that's just not going to happen. But the reality is that nowadays you look at what happens in church attendance. It's so sporadic. People say if they go to church once a month, they're consistent church attenders. And often people are unconscious in the pew. Come on, Pastor Mark. Our weekends have so much competition for our amusement. And things are so exhilarating out there in our culture today. It's not people's fault if they seem like they have no hunger and thirst after the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we can blame it on the culture if we will, but there can only be one honest reply about such people who have no hunger and no thirst for Christ, and that is that they're dead. If Hendrik had come out of the womb and Caroline had no movement, no hunger, no thirst, what would the conclusion? This is a stillborn child, she would say. And there are some who profess Christ, sadly, but are stillborn. It's good for us all to examine ourselves. Because the dead just aren't found in cemeteries. You go to Hope College, I think, there's a cemetery up on 6th Street by the stadium. You seen the stadium up there? We've buried one of our men in our church up there. But there are also dead people in pews, in church pews, on Christian colleges. Even people who've gone into baptismal pools can be dead because it may be just a fake. You realize a multitude of people, it says in Matthew 7, will come on the last day, will come before Jesus on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we perform miracles in your name? And didn't we do all these Christian service things? And say, depart from me. I never knew you because you were never brought to newness of life and you were dead. We should all ask ourselves the question, is that me? Am I going to be like that? It says in 1 John 3:14 that we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren and we love God. That's how we know. But what if we don't love the brethren? What if we don't love God? I'm deeply concerned about this because you realize that the state of spiritual death is the waiting room. You ever been in a waiting room, a doctor's waiting room? You realize you're sitting in your chair, and at any moment, that door's going to open up. You're going to get the finger to be called in. Come on in now. Spiritual death is the waiting room for eternal death. And at any moment, the door could open for any one of us. And the point is now. Now is the time for us to consider this issue. Am I dead or am I alive? And if you won't be shaken now and stirred to turn to Christ, you won't be able to be then. This is really important that we're at Jack's baptism. I don't dare flatter you or amuse you. There are prophets in Jeremiah chapter 6, and they would say to the people, peace, peace, didn't they? Peace, okay, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, just peace, peace. But there was no peace. They were liars. They preached for beer. They preached for food. But we need to be faithful here. And so I need to sound an ear-splitting, loud trumpet that may not be a pleasant sound, but it needs to be a certain sound, a sound that would arouse the dead before it's too late. You ever heard a bugle sounding reveille? Wake up! Wake up! That's what Jack's baptism ought to be to us all because we're all born dead. But secondly, come on with me, secondly, we must all be made alive. We must all be made alive. Each of us must undergo a radical change. Yeah, a revolutionary transformation or else we're not fit for heaven. A modest reformation or change won't do. I still remember many years ago, it was about midnight, there was a doorbell and a knock, and we came out to my house, and there were two police officers with the collar of our dog, Copper. Copper, I'm sorry, Mr. Chansky, Copper's dead on a 96th Street there in a ditch. And Calvin and I went to find Copper out in the ditch. And I could have tried to make Calvin feel good by propping up Copper in the wagon and then putting sticks at Copper's paws to try to make it look, propping up the corpse of Copper, making Calvin think Copper was alive, but that would not amend the problem. And so regarding a sinner's spiritual deadness, a little whitewash won't do, Jack. You talked about trying to turn a new leaf in life, and you realized, you said, I was just playing games with my faith. As in Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You see, just changing the outside doesn't matter. What Jack needed and what we all need is not new skin. We need new hearts. We don't just need whitewash. In fact, concerning whitewash, wasn't there a certain Pharisee named Nicodemus, whose life was a whitewash Pharisee life on the outside? And Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, whitewash change of a Pharisee isn't enough. What did he say to Nicodemus? You must be what? You must be born again, Nicodemus. Born, that's something on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you need to become a new creation. Now, I know that this can be distasteful to say you must be born again, because that can make heaven seem like it's really far away. It's just something that we can't do. Well, come on, Pastor Mark, just pray this prayer. Come on forward and pray this prayer. Then you're good. You're saved. No. Making a decision for Jesus isn't enough. Inviting Jesus into your heart isn't enough. Praying the sinner's prayer isn't enough. I can coax you into doing that. But what you need is something that you or I can't do. You need something God must do. You need to be born again. Amelia's nodding because it was about 3 weeks ago. There was a sermon preached Sunday night, You Must Be Born Again, from John chapter 3. And Amelia came to us as she was talking to us, and she said, I'd never heard any preaching on that before in my life. But as he was preaching, because she was asking to come into the membership and to get baptized, you know what she said? I never heard a sermon on that you must be born again before, but as he was preaching, I thought, that's just what Jesus did to me. He gave me new life. He changed me. There's a man, he's a man who was baptized about 25 years ago. About 20 years ago in this church, his name was Chris. His testimony said this: I used to have a small booklet containing the sinner's prayer, and I would read it over and over and over again in hopes that I would get saved. It's sort of like rubbing in Aladdin's lamp, hoping something would happen. I used to do that. I was trained by people who told me, get people to pray the sinner's prayer, and then tell them that they're saved once they've prayed the prayer, and never again call it into question. And maybe some here, well, you may say, well, that's what happened to me. I was at a campfire when I was about 9 years old, and I threw my stick in the fire, and they said, you're saved now. Never call it into question. I'm saying you should call it into question. On Jack's baptism day, you should ask, am I alive or am I dead? Because there are countless millions who are deluded with an easy believism. And they're carrying a false profession, thinking a decision is the same thing as a new birth. But a prayer with Jack, Jack said he was third grade. He prayed the prayer, but there was no change. And what comfort would there have been to my son if Copper was there in the ditch, our dog, and I said, let's pray a prayer for Copper. But Copper never got up and barked and ran and licked. Would he have comfort that Copper was alive? That the prayer? No. Any more than Mary and Martha would have been comforted if Jesus told them, okay, it's okay. I've just prayed a prayer for Lazarus in the tomb. He's alive. Let's go back home. Wait a minute. Let's have some evidence that he really is alive. How about his coming out and his walking with the grave clothes on? And so many have had encounters with Christ, but there's no change. There's no new life. Because an unchanged Jack and millions of others can be deceived. That you can go to churches and churches can be graveyards. Is that the case here? Are there some dead who are here? There must be the experience of a change. Look at biblical personalities like Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 23. He was a terrible, sinful king, but God visited him in prison. And he was given a new heart and he went back to Jerusalem and became a religious reformer. or Zacchaeus, that little guy found in the tree, and Jesus took him home, and Jesus talked to him, gave him the gospel, and Zacchaeus repented. And what did he say? If I defraud anyone, I give it back, and if I stole, I give what? Fourfold back. And what did Jesus say? Salvation has come to this house. Why? Because he showed fruits of repentance, a radically changed life. You see, evidence of life verifies new life, like a wagging, barking, running, licking golden retriever. And so it is, a sinner repenting and obeying and loving and praying. Think of praying. In Acts chapter 19, there's that account of Paul, who was Saul. Remember Saul? He came to Damascus, and he was persecuting Christians. He had heart dealings with God, didn't he, Jack, on the way to Damascus? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Thrown down, fearing and trembling, he goes to the house of Ananias. And Jesus says to Ananias, go to Paul, and I want you to baptize him. Because why? Behold, he's praying. He's praying. That man Chris, I told you about it, 20 years ago, was baptized at Harbor Church. He said, I never prayed. But when he truly got saved, his wife Sarah said this, I couldn't believe it. He goes into his bedroom and he prays a long time. I've never seen this before. And I prayed that he would be saved. And with this change, I know God has done it. What about you? Oh, what about me? Am I dead or am I alive? Regardless of a decision, I'm asking if you've gone forward before. There must be a change that really transforms the life. We must be born again, it says. Born again. Jesus goes on in that passage, Amelia. He says, for the Spirit blows like the wind. This morning when I got up in my backyard, I have this American flag in my backyard, and it just was laying there dead. No wind. And your life, is your life like that? No wind, just dead. But oh, yesterday when the wind was blowing, the thing was wildly alive. And I see in some of your lives, you're in a gale wind of the Spirit of God. He's made you alive. Because he blows into your life and he gives you strong affections. He gives you pride that gives way to humility. And self-righteousness that gives way to self-shamefulness. That says, I'm the chief of sinners. I've heard you say it to me. Carelessness changes to seriousness, worldliness to holiness, unbelief to faith. Faith that says, just as I am, without one plea, but Jesus has died for me. We sang this song about Jesus, nothing but the blood. I've seen some of you say it, and you're so adamant about it. You say, nothing but the blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood of Jesus can satisfy you. You are so in love with Jesus. Your affections are flapping with life in your love for Jesus. There needs to be a change. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed and new things have come. New habits, new companions, new ways, new tastes, new feelings, new opinions, new sorrows, new joys, new anxieties, new pleasures, new hopes, new fears, new convictions, new warfare. You hear that, Jack? New warfare. You fight. It's like you go to Grand Rapids, the coho salmon. You're fighting against the current. Before, it used to be a dead stick floating with the current of this world. But now you're fighting, you know, those salmon. They try to jump over the dam and they fall and they fall and they fall. And you're going to fall and fall into sin. again and again and again. But it says in Proverbs, though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises up again. And you will keep fighting. Why do you keep fighting against sin? It's because you're alive. It's because you're not dead. It's because you're the real deal. Christ has given you the new birth. Ryle says this, ask his nearest relations, ask his friends, and they would bear witness to it. Whether they liked it or not, they would be obliged to confess he was no longer the same. I think Jack told me, Dad, that there was a time when you, Mom, and you thought he was a religious fanatic when the change came about in his life. What's going on here? And so it is with the one who was a born-again Christian. Once he saw little beauty in Christ, and now Christ becomes the pearl of great price. He sings that song. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to his cross I cling. Once he thought lightly about sin, now he mourns over sin. He's mindful about sin. He's careful and watchful against it. Once he found no pleasure in devotions, his Bible was neglected, prayers were non-existent, Sunday was the worst day, services were irksome. Now it's his delight. Do you realize that your son, Saturday mornings, instead of sleeping in, he gets up, he's come to men's breakfast on Saturday mornings at the crack of dawn. Yes, you're Jack. He does this. He comes. What does a Hope College Jew show up on? You don't have to come every Wednesday night, but Jack shows up on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting here. It used to be, I suppose, for Jack, it was creepy to be around Christians. Now he likes being around them. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Once he cared only for the world and its pleasure and its sweets and its rewards, its entertainments, and now he thinks that's vanity, and now he loves the people of God and the things of God. If you're alive, you've got to undergo a change. Ryle says this, I do not hold that all must have exactly the same experience. I allow most fully that the change is different in extent and intensity. It's in different persons. For some, it may be like a lightning flash. For me, it was in 1976, but a lightning flash. For others, it can be a dawning, like this morning. The dawning, it comes maybe over a period of hours or days or months, even years. Somewhere between, you might say, 2012 and 2014, God brought about a change in my life. Ryle says this, grace may be weak and yet true. Life may be feeble yet real, but I do confidently affirm that all must go through something of this kind if ever we are to be saved. Otherwise, we're propped up corpses. Just lastly now, lastly, thirdly, what do you want me to do, Mark? You say, what do you want me to do? We must all find life. John 3 says, we must be born again. It's a work we can't do by ourselves. Only the God who breathed into Adam's nostrils in Eden can ever breathe spiritual life into a sinner's soul. Only Christ can do this. You ever see that movie or that tale about Sleeping Beauty? There she lay, look at her, there she lay, still and lifeless in the forest, under a clear glass box. See her there? Until what? Until a handsome prince comes and kisses her. Now the analogy breaks down, but for me it was in 1976 at Central Michigan University at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp. I wasn't pretty, I was ugly in my sin. But Christ stooped down, and Christ kissed me. There's that hymn that we sing. It goes like this. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art. For thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. That's what Jesus did to me in 1976. He stooped down and asked of me the love of my poor heart. Why would he care if I loved him? But he did. And then you know what he did? He gave me that love. That love that was so foreign. He put a love for me in my heart to love him, my groom, my savior. And so it is. He stooped low And he asked me that love, and he gave it. And there's another hymn that we sing, don't we? It says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? One of the verses goes like this. This is when Christ comes and touches somebody and changes them. It says, the hymn goes like this from Wesley. It says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eyes diffused a quickening ray like a spotlight. The dungeon flamed. I rose. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, came forth, and followed thee. That's what my hope is, that Christ would do for you. He did it for me, that the lightning would flash in, that you would behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, that you would see Jesus as the one who is the beast of burden, who can take the mountain of your sins, and he can carry it away, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he can dump them into the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. So with his having taken your sin, in fact, Jack quotes Spurgeon. Spurgeon who says, because Christ stood before God as if he were you, you can stand before God as if you were Christ. A righteous darling, because he took your sins and you get his righteousness. And when you believe, you have a love for Christ in your heart and you're born again, and you rise and you come forth and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me now. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to Jesus on Jack Davis Baptism Day. I don't care if it's the first time or the 10,000th and first time. I want you to come to Jesus today. You think I said graveyard. Think if you were like our brother who's up there, if your body was in a 6 foot under in a coffin, and there you lay in that coffin, and Jesus were walking up on the surface on the grass, and a worm whispered to you, Jesus is in this cemetery. What would you do? I think of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, who was blind, he wanted to see, and he was told, Jesus is walking by. What did Bartimaeus do? He shouted, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, and they said, shut up, Bartimaeus. And it says he kept shouting all the louder. Here's what I'm saying to you. I don't care what the condition is you're in right now. I want you to cry out to Jesus on your burgundy chair. You cry out to Jesus now in the depth. You don't have to make a loud noise, but in the depths of your heart, say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you keep saying that. If you're 20 years old and you die at 80 for the next 60 years, you keep respirating, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That is the breath of life. I want you to come to Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and trust in him. And you know what? If you respond to a Jesus who's walking among this graveyard here, that is evidence that you are saved. And you keep following him. You keep hating your sin. You keep loving your Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. I hope you know.